Good morning. So I'm going to read from Isaiah 55 this morning, and it's an invitation. God is going to make an invitation. I'm reading from the New Living Translation. Is anyone thirsty?
Yes.
Come, drink, even if you don't have any money. Come and take your choice of wine or milk. Now think about the vast distance between wine and milk. Everything in between. So God's including everything.
Yes.
It's all free. Why spend your money on food that does not give you strength? Why pay for food that does you no good? Listen to me, and you will eat what is good, and you will enjoy the finest of food. Come to me with your ears wide open. Listen, and you're going to find life. I'll make an everlasting covenant with you, the Lord said. I will give you all the unfailing love that I promised to King David. See how I used him to display my power among the peoples. I made him a leader among the nations. You also will command nations that you do not know, and peoples unknown to you will come running to obey, because I, the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, have made you glorious. Seek the Lord while you can find him. Call on him now, while he is near. Let the wicked change their ways and banish the very thought of doing wrong. Let them turn to the Lord that he may have mercy on them. Yes, turn to our God, for he will forgive generously. My thoughts are nothing like your thoughts, says the Lord. My ways are far beyond anything you could imagine. For just as the heavens are higher than the earth, so my ways are higher than your ways, and my thoughts higher than your thoughts. The rain and the snow come down from the heavens and stay on the ground to water the earth. They cause the grain to grow, producing seed for the farmer and bread for the hungry. It is the same with my word. I send it out, and it always produces fruit. It's awesome. It will accomplish all I want it to, and it will prosper everywhere I send it. You will live in joy and peace. The mountains and hills will burst into song, and the trees of the field will clap their hands. Where once there were thorns, cypress trees will grow. Where nettles grew, myrtles will sprout up. These events will bring great honor to the Lord's name. They will be an everlasting sign of his power and his love. Father, we thank you. We thank you, Lord. Lord, we are thirsty this morning for you. Thank you for your promise over your people, Lord God, that we can come as we are and partake of the fruit of your word this morning, the very promise that gives us life and life eternally. And we ask this, that you come and fill this house with your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Let's get our communion couplets, if you don't have them already. We're kind of going to integrate prayer into the Lord's Supper today. If you've looked in the bulletin, today is the International Day of Prayer for Persecuted Christians. We hold this one day a year. It's broadcast and sponsored and prayed for throughout the earth. We have Christians throughout the earth who are joined together today in praying for the persecuted church, our brothers and sisters, and significant portions of the church in the earth are persecuted now. I've given you the statistics many times before, but it bears repeating. There have been more Christian martyrs in the 20th and into the 21st century than in the entire history of the church combined. So if we go from the time of Jesus, 30 AD, up till 1900, since 1900, more Christians have been martyred than from 30 AD all the way up to 1900. So whatever people think about martyrdom, persecution, it is alive, it is well, and it is real. And so we're going to gather with all our brothers and sisters across the earth, including brothers and sisters who are part of those geographic places in the earth where persecution takes place. In the announcements, there's a couple things. There's the little blurb there for the International Day of Prayer for the Persecuted Church, which is on basically the second to last page. And it says, the Day of Prayer for the Persecuted Church, or IDOP, I-D-O-P, will be observed on Sunday, November the 2nd. And during the entire month of November. November is the month where we continue to pray for our brothers and sisters in the earth. This is a global event where Christians pray for fellow believers who are persecuted for their faith. We have a chance to pray for practical needs such as access to Bibles, food, shelter, and safety. We also pray for comfort, courage, and strength for those who are suffering. For more information, and there's a website that you can go to and read up more on this and get more information. Now, in the middle of the announcements, we have there basically six prayers that we're going to turn into four prayers today. The first three prayers, praying for Christians facing Islamic extremists. We have brothers and sisters in this church who have gone into nations where these things are taking place, where Islamic extremists are murdering Christians. You may have heard about it in the news, but one of the greatest places where Christians are being persecuted under Islamic extremists is in Nigeria. And Nigeria is one of the largest nations in the earth. It's very large nation population wise, and there's a lot of tension between the practitioners of Islam and Christians. Apparently, there came an announcement. It was either yesterday or today that President Trump is seeking to he's going to cut off aid to Nigeria unless something is done for Christians there. So we rejoice in that. We rejoice in that. Anything that can help. But our sister, Mary Jo, has been to some of these nations. I should ask Jarrett. Jarrett, where were you born?
Lagos.
He was born in Lagos, Nigeria. Jarrett is from Nigeria. So when we're praying for Nigeria, and we're praying for believers there, we're praying for Jarrett and his family as well. So basically, we're going to have Mary Jo is going to open praying for Christians facing Islamic extremists, and there are three prayers there. And then we have three more prayers, and we'll have individuals do that, praying for frontline workers as they serve the persecuted. I don't mean to put you on the spot. Jarrett, after Mary Jo prays, would you like to just come up and do a prayer for your nation? You have family there, don't you? He has family who live there. So Mary Jo, we're going to bring you up first of all to pray for Christians facing Islamic extremists.
I just want to say that when I was in Africa with the Pentecostal churches, Bishop Jimmy and I have kept in contact, and yesterday he sent me a video of several expired persons. And so there was an attack right in Fort Portal where they live. So, and he said by rebels, and that's all I got. So I don't know, because it's hard to understand him. So, Lord, we just come before you, Father God, and we know that there is so much violence going on against Christians, Lord, and we know that the Islamic extremists want to take over, Lord. They're buying up schools. They are buying up land. They are taking over in many discreet and under things that they do. So, Lord, we just ask, Father God, that you would prevent all those things from happening, Lord God, that you would be able to stop, put to a halt the buying up of land, the buying up of schools, so that the people there have no choice but to go to these Islamic schools, and they would rather die than do that, Lord God. And Father, people are dying for their faith. In Kenya, in Uganda, in Nigeria, especially, Lord God, and in many other countries. And so, Father, we just ask that you would continue to protect those Christians that are standing up, Lord. They are putting their lives on the line. They have put their lives on the line. They have lost family members, Lord God. And we just ask, Father, that you would give them healing, Lord God, and strength. Lord, they know that what they're doing is what you is the righteous thing to do in the way that you would have them to live, Lord. But, Lord, it's got to be so hard to lose family members, Lord. So, Jesus, we just ask that you would heal them, Lord God, and just give them just extra measures of grace and peace, Lord. And, Father, we just ask that you would just continue, Lord God, to do your work in these countries, Lord. And we just pray for all those that have been burned out of their villages, shot, just, you know, for no reason whatsoever, the children that have been stolen away and drugged and have been expected to fight in these armies, Lord, and with these rebels. And so, Lord, we just come before you. We can't even imagine what these families go through, losing their sons, losing their daughters, just the chaos and confusion that the devil continues to stir up in these countries, Lord. And I just ask, Jesus, that you would just be the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords in these countries, Lord, once again. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
So how y'all doing? My name is Jared, but everybody call me Jay. So I was born there in Lagos, and my father and my mother came over here with my grandmother and things like that or whatever. And I've been raised here. You know, I've been here all my life. So I don't have the accent and all that. I really don't know too much about my where I'm from. I do know, I'm starting to grow to know a lot about my culture and where I come from. And it was because of my grandmother. She left. Grandmothers are weird. They leave breadcrumbs to a life that even if they not here, you still would be able to have some type of connection to. So, I mean, I'm almost 40 years old, man, and like, it's crazy that my grandmother is still working in my life, you know? So I'm truly, truly grateful to be in a place of peace, man. And thank y'all. I appreciate everything that this church has done for me. Where I come from, you know, love don't exist, you know, so I felt I need to get that off my chest. Thank you. So I'd like to pray. Dear Lord, we come to you today to just give thanks, praise, and glory to your name. Father, you have done so much for me and for everyone else in this place. I ask that you continue to guide my heart and help me strengthen people who are in a place in their life where they just are hopeless. They have no guidance, they have no structure, no discipline, no morals, no character. Father, I ask that you help me be the vessel that I need to be to help these people. I ask that you continue to help guide my church and allow us to come together as a team to build something that is worth your while, Lord. I ask that you please govern the situations that is taking place over in Lagos and Nigeria, Uganda. Father, they need your assistance over there, Lord. They need the armor of your love, Lord. We have been eradicated of love, of kindness. There's so much hate in this world, Father. and we need you in every way. We yearn and we thirst for you, Father, in every way. Sometimes I don't know what I'm doing in life, but I have wonderful people that you have put around me to help guide me and keep me on the track that I need to be on. And with that, I know that I am capable of doing something that is beyond me and anyone else that I encounter. See, Father, what we don't understand is that this is your world. This is your kingdom.
Yes.
And we must learn to submit and obey. And I'm doing it every day, and I am truly grateful. So I ask that you just continue to protect us all and help us be of service to your kingdom. I would love nothing more but to continue to be of service to you, Father. I yearn and thirst to be of service to you, Father. You are truly a divine, spiritual thing in my life, and I wouldn't know what to do without you. So, Father, I ask that you just help those people understand, help the president understand that not aiding them is not doing anything. Helping them is what we need to do. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. Thank you.
I just really had this on my heart. I was thinking about when the Apostle John was martyred and he was boiled alive and he lived. And I just pray, Lord, for those that are being martyred in Nigeria, God, that, Lord, you would do such a miraculous work, Lord, that there would be Islamic conversions, Lord God, like you're doing in other places in the world, Lord God. I just pray, Lord God, for supernatural signs and wonders, Lord God, to be a witness, Lord God, to everlasting life that is in Christ Jesus. And I pray, Lord God, that you would just blind the opposers, Lord, the oppressors, blind them with your marvelous light, oh God. Lord, break, Lord God, the darkness, Lord God. Lord, we know we don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but powers and principalities, and we know this is a power encounter, and we know we don't serve a God that is equal to darkness, that it's not evil versus good, but that your goodness eclipses every bit of darkness, Lord. So we ask, Lord God, that you would demonstrate your power in the lives that are so emboldened to give themselves to you and to your kingdom purposes. Amen.
Another area of the earth, and it does involve rebel fighters fighting with other armies. It does involve Islamic extremists. It does involve Christians. But it's the Sudan, and the Sudan has had such a history of violence. And because of the violence that's taking place there, the land has been so, that country has been so destabilized. There's famine. People are dying not simply because of warfare or martyrdom. They're dying because there's no food. They're dying from disease. It is horrendous, and it really needs the intervention of the Lord. So, Father, we come before your throne for Sudan, for the nation, Lord, for our brothers and sisters in Christ, Lord, for the Islamic extremists, for the opposing army, the rebel armies. We pray for a work of God, for an outpouring of the Holy Spirit. Lord, we're waiting for an outpouring of the Holy Spirit to transform, Lord, our cities and our nation, Lord. There can be an outpouring of the Spirit in the midst of these horrible things that are taking place, Lord God, and the whole world will know that you are the Lord. The whole world will know that you are in charge. The whole world will know that Jesus has been established as the King of the universe, Father. Yes. We ask for this in Sudan, Lord. Lord, we ask for this in the Democratic Republic of the Congo, Lord. We have a family, Lord God, from this church, Lord, who moved back to the DRC, Lord, and we have lost track of them. And every year we pray for this, we're reminded we have lost complete contact with them. We don't know if they're alive. We don't know what's going on with them, but we pray for that family, Father, in Jesus' name. We pray for the DRC, another war-torn area, Lord. They're all in that same area there, Lord. just with the nations like Sudan and Uganda and Kenya, Lord God, and Rwanda, Lord God, and the DRC, Lord God. We pray, Father, in the name of Jesus, Lord, that you would move powerfully. Strengthen your church. Lord, your church actually gets stronger in persecution, Lord, because you come down from heaven. You yes. open the heavens and you empower your church. Yes. Empower our brothers and sisters, Lord. And Father, we need to make it clear, Lord, not every Muslim, not every practitioner of Islam is an extremist. Not every practitioner, they're just human beings like the rest of us. And we pray that you would show them your grace, show them your mercy, show them your love, Lord God. Show them, Father God, they're just human beings like the rest of us are, Lord. We're all struggling, Lord, to do things your way, Father. And so we pray for that nation, Father. Those nations, Lord, for our brothers and sisters facing Islamic extremists in Jesus' name. Now we have three more prayers listed there, and that second group is praying for frontline workers as they serve the persecuted. The first prayer, pray for the frontline workers, will have the energy, stamina, and focus to set with those who have been attacked and to be present in each meeting. And we're going to have Carolyn Gardenhire is going to lead us in that prayer.
Now, I've never been outside of the United States of America, though I would like to go. But I do get the prayer calendar. It's a 365-year prayer calendar. So every day we can pray for a different country that experiencing persecution. So I've been getting this for many years now. I just kind of want to share that with those of you today. So Father God, in the precious name of Jesus, eternal God, you're such a good, good Father. And you are faithful and you are just. And you are holy and kind and gracious. You have all authority and all power. You see everything. You know what's going on across continents. In every country, you see the persecution going on. You see, Lord God, where there's lack, where there's need. God, you see everything. Yes. And not only do you see it, God, but you're moving. You're moving, Lord God, in the hearts of your people. You're strengthening the hearts of your people. And so, Lord God, today in the name of Jesus, I stand before the presence of the living God. As I stand in the gap for those who are being persecuted for your name's sake. Those who, Lord God, are being rejected by their family members, rejected by the community for the love of God. God, I lift up those who are in prison for the love of God. Lord, I lift up those, Lord God, who needs to be encouraged today, who needs strength. I lift up frontline workers, Lord God, in the name of Jesus, Lord God, that you would bless them and strengthen them, that you would encourage them, that you would supply and meet their every need, eternal God, that you protect them and cover them, Lord God, as they witness the goodness of the Lord, as they witness the gospel of Jesus Christ. God, they need you right now in the name of Jesus, eternal God. God, we have so much peace here, God. God, we're not being persecuted like those in various countries, Lord God. And so, God, we take our relationship, we take our salvation, God, so lightly, Lord God. God, deliver us sitting on the side. Line. God, take us, Lord God, in the name of Jesus, God, and use us, Lord God. Help us to be a witness. Help us to be a disciple. Help us to be your strong, your hands extended, your mouthpiece in the name of Jesus, Lord God. And so, Lord God, in the name of Jesus, we're not being persecuted in the United States, but God, we don't know when that day shall come. And if it shall come, will we have the strength to stand? If it shall come, will we have the strength to still to declare the gospel of Jesus Christ. So God, today we ask for your covering. Continue to give your word, your wisdom, your strength, your boldness, your tenacity, your perseverance, your insight, your foresight in the name of Jesus. And God, I ask that you will save those that are persecuting your people, because they're persecuting your people out of ignorance. And so God, I pray today that they will come to know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior in the name of Jesus today. God, let your will be done and your kingdom reign in the name of Jesus, over in every continent, in the name of Jesus, over in Israel, over in Laos, over in Sri Lanka, in the name of Jesus. God, move with power, move with strength, move by the Spirit of the living God, and let thy will be manifested as you cover your people, as you dwell with your people, as you use your people. Let them not become discouraged. Let them not become broken. Let them not become depressed and oppressed because they are being persecuted in the name of Jesus. But raise them up today, God, in the name of Jesus. Raise them up to be light and to be salt in the name of Jesus. Raise them up, God, and fill them again and again and again with the power of the Holy Ghost. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you, Jesus.
The next prayer on that list is pray that the frontline workers will trust God for wisdom and discernment as they help persecuted Christians find encouragement and healing in the Lord. Teresa Vandervest is going to lead us in that prayer.
Hallelujah, Lord. Lord, we just look to you today, Lord God, as the one, the God who makes things happen.
Yes.
And Lord God, we are crying out to you today, Lord God, a people united for those who are being persecuted, Lord, for the frontline workers, Lord God. Lord, hear our cries, Lord God. Lord, when you appeared to Moses in the burning bush, Lord, you said you came because you heard the cries of your people.
Yes.
Lord God, hear our cries today, O God, and answer. Lord God, I pray that there would be healing, Lord God, that there would be mental, Lord, even healing from the trauma, Lord, that is witnessed, Lord, by those frontline workers, Lord God. I pray, Lord God, that you would minister your grace, Lord God. Lord, your word says that when sin abounds, grace much more abounds, Lord God. I pray that your grace would abound, Lord God, to the frontline workers, Lord, to those who are persecuted, Lord. Let your grace super abound to them, O God. And Lord, I'm also reminded of a woman in labor, Lord. Lord, there's always a break in between a contraction, Lord God, for you to just be re-strengthened, refocused, and re-energized, Lord God. And I am praying, Lord God, that there would be times, Lord God, of refreshing, Lord, times of break from the persecution, from the onslaught, Lord God, from the continual bombardment from the enemy, Lord God. Give them times of refreshing, Lord God. Strengthen your people, Lord God. Give them perseverance, Lord God, so that they can do the good work until the end, Lord God, in Jesus' name.
The last prayer that's in the bulletin, pray that God will protect the hearts and minds of frontline workers and that their own emotional and spiritual wellness will be protected. And Philip McClatcher is going to lead us.
Father, you've called those specifically, Lord, to stand in the gap. Lord, I can't even imagine what they have seen and witnessed and heard, that their own hearts become heavier and heavier. Lord, we ask that the light of your word and your steadfast love would pour over those that are called to stand in that gap for those being persecuted. And Lord, I want to agree with my wife's prayer because that really stuck with me as I was reading, just to convert those attackers, Lord God, to shine the light of your love and convert those that are walking in darkness to be called your own, Lord God. Lord, I ask for confusion to be poured out over those seeking to persecute and kill, Lord God, your people. Father, protect, cover, take those that are being persecuted, hide them in the cleft of the rock. that those would not seek and find them, Lord. Protect them. And Lord, cover those workers, Lord God. Cover their minds and their hearts, Lord, to be able to stand in the very gap to protect those that have been stolen, family members stolen from. Lord, we know, Lord, you're a good God. You're a good, good Father. And in the midst of such tragic sin and evil and darkness, you reign. Rise up, Lord. Rise up, yes, and demonstrate your power in the midst of such difficulty, Lord God, such darkness, Lord. Show yourself King of Kings, Lord of Lords, the one and only, and cause your enemies to scatter. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Is there anyone else who has any prayer for this day? Joyce, come on up.
So the word of God says, if my people who are called by my name shall pray and seek my face. So Lord, we unite in prayer. We're seeking your understanding, your wisdom, your tenacity, Father, to stand strong. For those frontline workers, Father God, we ask, Lord, for a second and a third touch. We ask, Father God, that every weapon that has tried to form against them, that it shall not prosper. We ask for every tongue that's coming up against them to shut it, Father God. We ask, Father God, that you said you would not have us be ignorant of the devil's devices. And Lord, we have seen the enemy's devices, and you have given us power to tread upon serpents. And so, Lord, in that power, we say, we declare by the blood of Jesus Christ that your people, Father God, they shall not be weak. They shall not be by the wayside, but they will be strong, Father God, and they will walk according to your ways. They will speak your words. They shall be delivered and set free by the power of the Holy Spirit in Jesus' name. Amen.
I'm just going to read scripture. Genesis 4. This is after Cain murdered Abel. And the Lord said, what have you done? The voice of your brother's blood is crying out to me from the ground. And now you are cursed from the ground, which has opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. And when you work the ground, it shall no longer yield you its strength. You shall be a fugitive and a wanderer of the earth. And then Cain said to the Lord, my punishment is greater than I can bear. Behold, what you have driven me today away from the ground, and from your face I shall be hidden. I shall be a fugitive and a wanderer of the earth. And whoever finds me will kill me. And then the Lord said to him, not so. If anyone kills Cain, vengeance shall be taken upon him sevenfold. And the Lord put a mark on Cain, lest anyone who found him should attack him. Then Cain went away from his province and settled in the land of Nod, east of Eden. Lord, I just pray for those that are persecuting your church, Lord. It's your revenge, Lord, that you convert those that that persecute the church, Father, Lord. So I pray for the church, Lord, that we would, as the church is being persecuted, Lord, that they would rest in you, be at peace with you, Father, Lord, and know that you, Lord, are converting your enemies into your people, Father. And in Jesus' name I pray it, Lord. Amen.
All right. How do we tie this into the Lord's Supper? Well, go with me to Luke chapter 22. And Luke 22 is the version, the gospel version of the Lord, of Jesus instituting the Lord's Supper. After Jesus institutes the Lord's Supper, he says this, and remember what he says about the Lord's Supper. This cup is a new covenant in my blood, which is shed for you. The first Christian martyr is Jesus. And yet he takes that blood, and that blood covers the blood of Abel that cries out to the Lord. And it is that blood that Jesus shed. His martyrdom purifies martyrs and those who have performed the martyrdom. It purifies them. And yet the Lord calls us, and he calls our brothers and sisters throughout the earth to follow after him. And he says further down in that passage, after he institutes the Lord's Supper, in verse 28 of Luke 22, he turns to his disciples and he says, but you are those who have remained faithful to me in my trials. You are those who have continued with me in my suffering. He says, and I bestow upon you a kingdom, just as my Father bestowed one upon me, that you may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom and sit on thrones, exercising judgment over the 12 tribes of Israel. Those who have been martyred, according to the book of Revelation, are those who rule and reign with Christ for 1,000 years. You know, that's called the millennium, and there's all kinds of different theories about the millennium. Is it a literal 1,000 years? Does it take place before or after Jesus is coming? Does it take place from the time of Christ all the way till the time of his return? And the point that's missed in that, and it's okay to, you know, try to figure out what scripture is referring to. The point is, what is clear about that passage is who rules and reigns in the millennium. Those who have suffered martyrdom. They are the first in the kingdom. We talk about apostles being the first in the church. Martyrs are the first in the kingdom. And what the word martyrs came from, it's just bearing witness to Jesus. A martyr is someone who testifies to Jesus. And whether one is loses their life for that testimony, literally and physically, or loses their life because they put Jesus first in all they do, we're all called to be martyrs. And those who rule and reign in the millennium are those who have continued to be faithful with Jesus in his trials, in his sufferings, in his martyrdom. So Lord, we recognize that you spoke this at your supper, Lord God, at the Lord's Supper. So we know, Lord, that we get grace and strength from partaking of the body and blood of Jesus. So strengthen us, that we might continue to bear witness to you, and strengthen our brothers and sisters throughout the earth, particularly our brothers and sisters who are being persecuted, that they might bear witness to you, Father. We partake of your body and blood in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, short message today. The previous 2 weeks, we've talked about this issue that we are, our human existence, the human entities that we are made up of three parts. We have a body, which causes us to be in contact with the physical world. We have a spirit, which causes us to be in contact with the spiritual realm. And we have a soul. We actually are a living soul. When the Holy Spirit
through the power of God and creation, brought together a physical body with a human spirit, and then God breathed his life into us, we were called a living soul. The way the New Testament looks at it, it's body, soul, and spirit, just as God is Father, Son, and Spirit, three in one. We're a triunity as well. We have a body, we have a spirit, we have a soul. Our soul is that inner part of us, that thing that we recognize as us, that thing that we realize is our personality, that thing that we realize has a conscious understanding of existence. And so we need to learn in the church. This is such a basic teaching. I mean, I learned this when I was in my first year of when I came to the Lord back in the early 70s, and we continue to hear more and more about it as our spiritual father, Jim Murphy, came and instructed us for several years in that early days of the Jesus movement. And it has really helped me to understand. It's a key to really understanding what it means to be led by the Spirit, what it means to be filled by the Spirit, what it means to be justified and born of the Spirit, and what it means to be empowered of the Spirit, what it means to be sanctified, what it means to understand the Word of God. So the first week, we kind of looked at some biblical references. Last week, I gave my testimony, and in sharing my testimony, I shared how this whole concept of body, soul, and spirit was integral to my testimony and my growth in the Lord. And today I want to look at another aspect of it. One of the fruits of understanding that God has saved us in our spirit, is saving us in our soul, and will one day save us in our body. Those three parts of our being is a past, present, and future reality. It's a past, present, and future experience of our following Jesus. That's why you can look at scriptures and say, well, look, this scripture says we've got it all. We've given our hearts to Jesus. We got it all. It's already taken place. And you can look at other scriptures and say, but the scripture talks about there's still a lot of things that we need in our lives. There's still a lot of things we need to accomplish. There are things that have not yet taken place. And then you can also recognize that the resurrection of our body, it's a future event. That's far off in the future in terms of the return of Jesus Christ. So how do we negotiate our way through this? We negotiate our way through this, understanding we are spirit, soul, and body, and that God works on each part successively in our lives to bring us into the fullness of Christ, to bring us in the fullness of his redemptive purposes of salvation, to make us whole. There are Christians who seeing the things that have already taken place in our lives and think, well, I gave my heart to Jesus, he's taken care of everything. But that's not necessarily the case. He has taken care of everything, but that's in our spirit, in that realm of our being that's connected to heaven, that's connected to God, that's connected to the supernatural realm. Those things, we're complete, we're full. But it's like Jesus has put a seed. His spirit is a seed within our spirit, and then it begins to move out into our soul and ultimately transform our bodies. The same way Jesus would always use the imagery of a harvest. You put a seed in the ground. Now that seed isn't the stalk or the tree or the plant that's going to be produced immediately, but everything that's necessary for that tree to become a tree, for that plant to become a plant, for that stalk to become a fruitful piece of harvest, it's all in that seed. But there's a process of time that takes place, and that's the sanctification process. We have the gospel in our heart. We have the Father and the Son in our heart. We've got the Holy Spirit in our heart, in our spirit, and in the depth of our being. But then he's going to work that out, the life that's in the seed. It's worked out into our soul, and we begin to think the way God thinks. We begin to feel the way God feels. We begin to make choices so that we can do what God does. And that's a process. That's a long process. Somebody would say, well, Pastor Oz, if we've got everything we have in Christ, which I wouldn't argue with because the scripture says that, it teaches that, why is it we got to go to a class like Living Water? Well, because you got to work what's in your spirit into your soul. And the soul gets transformed. It gets sanctified. It gets changed. It gets formed into the image of Christ. And it ultimately works its way out in our bodies. First of all, that our bodies begin to practice works of life instead of works of death. Works of God instead of works of the flesh. That's part of the transformation of our flesh. And so the Spirit is at work within us, and then the Spirit causes our soul to be in submission to Jesus. And then our soul commands our body to be in submission to Jesus. We're not really, it sounds like it's like, oh, I got to, what, pray for it first, and then think about it second, and then do it third. Sometimes it's all simultaneously. But we're doing this for you to understand it's a process. Following Jesus is a process. And the desire to be healed and whole in Jesus, while it takes place in your spirit once for all, that doesn't mean that it takes place once for all in your soul and in your body. It takes time to bring your soul under the authority of the Spirit and then bring your body under the authority of the soul that's being under authority of the Spirit. But it begins to make sense of it. It begins to make sense of the Scripture. Why we can look at somebody and say, you have everything in Christ and it's going to take the rest of your life to work these things out. And we have to work these things out. And God does these things for us to bring us into healing. Now we'll spend more time on that. I have a lot of scriptures here that we didn't cover in that first week. And last week it was mainly testimony. I just want to look at one aspect of how God works his life out into us. And I want to go to the Gospel of John chapter 5. And I'm going to start in the 19th verse. Here Jesus is declaring to the nation of his people, the Jewish nation, the Jewish people, at the time of his first coming, he's declaring how he ministers for his Father, how he ministers in God, how he ministers in collaboration with the Father. And we can look at this and say, this is a strong theological statement about Jesus's unity with the Father, how the Father and the Son cooperate and work together. But it's also a model for us, because everything that's true about Jesus, he becomes a model that needs to be true in our lives as well. We can take anything that Jesus did, and we can understand that that's a pattern and a model that the Lord is bringing us to. Now, this for me, this is seminal for me. This is foundational for me. This is how Pastor Oz does ministry. This is how Pastor Oz lives his life. God gave me these verses when I was a young believer, and they're a goal. They're not fully developed even in my life at this stage of the game. They're a goal that we move toward in the Lord. Now, Jesus did this as the perfect God-man. We do it as flawed, imperfect individuals, which means it's a pattern for us, but it's something we're seeking to attain to, as opposed to having this perfected relationship that Jesus had with the Father. He's speaking things here. He's saying, listen, you guys, you need to understand how I minister. And how I minister is based on two things. It's based on who I am, and it's based on my relationship with God the Father. The pattern of ministry is that we are in relationship with God the Father. And this is what all of us need to strive for in terms of the goal and the ideal of how we do ministry. This is not just for Pastor Oz. This is for all of us. And so for people who are being trained in ministry and are seeking to do ministry for the Lord, this is the model that we are following here at Lord of the Harvest. This is the model that we do. This is how we function and how we work in the Lord. Now, the main verses I want to read are John 5, 19, 20, and 21. I just want to look at those three verses. I'll look at another verse in that chapter, verse 30. I'll look at that. And what I want to do is I want to read those four verses in a couple different translations, because different translations bring out different nuances, different aspects of it. And I was looking at these verses in a number of translations this morning, and since I have this My Version app on my phone, which gives me about 50 different translations, I'm going to read this from three different translations. I'm going to read two initially, then I'm going to dig into it from a teaching standpoint, and then I'm going to close it up with a third translation, actually probably four translations. The first translation I want to use is the New English Translation, the NET. You can look at it in whatever translation you have. Then I'm going to kind of interpret it through the Greek text, and then we're going to finish with the NLT. So John 5, verse 19, and I'm going to read it from the NET. So Jesus answered them. Now, they were upset with Jesus, as they always were. You know, the thing about it is, you know, Jesus doesn't primarily upset non-believers. He primarily upsets believers. We need to understand that. Oh, yeah, I'm a believer. If I get upset over something that somebody claims Jesus says, well, Jesus didn't really say it because he doesn't upset believers. Well, he came to the Jews and he upset his own people. And what he upsets us with is he's always trying to shake us free from our personal religious traditions. Okay, we all have religious traditions. They're not biblical. They're not Christian. They're human. Religion, the difference between religion and following Jesus, religion is human understanding of God's work. Following Jesus is God's understanding of God's work, and it's being led by the Holy Spirit. So Jesus upset them because he healed on the Sabbath. You're not supposed to heal on the Sabbath. Why not? Because we don't do it that way here. That's what our religious traditions do to us. Well, we don't do it that way in our church. Well, so what? You know, that doesn't mean anything. Your church isn't the infallible Godhead, okay? Your church isn't located in heaven. God is located in heaven. So they're upset that he healed on the Sabbath, and then he kind of makes this statement. He says, well, I heal on the Sabbath because that's what my father did. Don't you remember the Sabbath? That was the day he rested and rejoiced in all the good things that he had done and all the good things that he had accomplished. He said, so I just do what my father did, and they're all upset. You're making yourself equal with God. Spoiler alert, he is equal with God. He was part of the Godhead, part of the triune Godhead, made up of Father, Son, and Spirit. So now I'm going to go to the NET, and Jesus answers them. And he says, first of all, Jesus answered them, and he said, I tell you the solemn truth. That's truly, truly, amen, amen. When the Lord says, amen, amen, I tell you, in some translations, or truly, truly, that's a way in Hebrew language where you say, this is the solemn truth. This isn't just truth. It's the solemn truth. It's an ultimate truth. So Jesus is saying, I'm telling you the ultimate truth. I'm telling you a solemn truth. The Son, that's himself, can do nothing of his own initiative, but only what he sees the Father doing. For whatever the Father does, the Son does likewise. For the Father loves the Son and shows him everything that he, the Father, does, and will show him greater deeds than these, so that you will be amazed. For just as the Father raises the dead and gives them life, so also the Son gives life to whomever he wishes. And then if you drop down to verse 30, verse 30 says, I can do nothing of my own initiative. Just as I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just. My judgment is righteous because I do not seek my own will, but the will of the one who sent me, the will of the Father who sent me. Now that's in the NET. Now I also want to read it in the NIV. I'm going to read it again in a second translation, just so we pick up maybe some things we didn't pick up in the first reading. So we go back to 5:19. This is how the NIV reads it. Jesus gave them this answer, "Very truly I tell you, the Son can do nothing by himself. He can do only what he sees his Father doing, because whatever the Father does, the Son also does. For the Father loves the Son and shows him all he does. Yes, and he will show him even greater works than these, so that you will all marvel. For just as the Father raises the dead and gives them life, even so the Son gives life to whom he is pleased to give it." And then in verse 30, it says, "By myself I can do nothing. I judge only as I hear, and my judgment is just, for I seek not to please myself, but him who sent me." Now, I'm going to break that down then. I'm going to look at the Greek and point out that this is our pattern for ministry. This should be our pattern. Now, let me tell you right off the bat, and I'm going to challenge your religious traditions about ministry. Seeing a need and ministering to it is not the pattern of Jesus' ministry. Spiritual dad Jim Murphy told us 1 year in to the Jesus movement, and we were ministering maniacs, all right? We went to meetings 6 days, 6 nights a week and ministered. We would go to meetings. We'd be at an evangelistic meeting. There'd be 800 people there. We'd be at that meeting from, 7:30 till they kicked us out of the building, 10 o'clock, and then we would go and we would go and just, it's 10 o'clock. I mean, we're all teenagers and stuff like that. It's 10 o'clock, man. It's early. We'd go out and we'd start ministering on the streets. We'd find a place. Hey, where are you going? Well, there's this coffee house, Christian coffee house, over on Mount. We're going to go over there, and as people are coming out, we're going to minister to them. What are you guys going to do? Oh, we're going to go to this park where all the hippies are getting high, and we're just going to go there and we're going to minister to them. What are you going to do? And this was one of our favorite ones. We'd get on 8 Mile and we'd hitchhike from 8 and Van Dyke, and we'd go to 8 and Woodward, and then we'd hitchhike back from 8 and Woodward to 8 and Van Dyke, and we'd just minister to the people that would pick us up, and we'd be doing that. And then we'd get back, it'd be about midnight. Well, where can we go? And we'd go over to somebody's house and say, yeah, let's pray. We'd go over and have prayer meetings. So we were ministering fools. I mean, we would minister to anything that walked and moved and breathed. I mean, this is in the height of the Vietnam War, and there'd be like thousands of young people protesting the Vietnam War in Detroit. Well, we'd go, well, let's go there, and we'd go there, and we'd be passing out tracts, passing out information, ministering to people. At our colleges, when between classes, one of the big centers of the Jesus movement was Macomb College. We all went to Macomb College, and half the people who'd be in the lounge there might be 100 people, 50 of them were Christians who would come to the meetings at St. Sylvester's. We'd sit down there, and between classes, we would just start ministering to people, leading people to the Lord, fighting with people about this issue and that issue and drugs and sex and rock and roll and the Vietnam War and everything, and we'd forget to go to our classes, and we'd just be ministering all day. So nobody has to tell us about ministry, okay? That's how we lived. And if there was a need, we met it. And then Jim Murphy comes a year into that and says, oh, Jesus was never motivated by need. What? Well, there's so many needs in the world. We've got to meet them all. We've got to help people. This is why I always tell people who are newly getting involved in ministry to say, don't overdo it. Because, you know, we ignored our school, we ignored our jobs, we ignored our families, because we were ministering for Jesus. Well, what could be more important than ministering for Jesus? And of course, we believed then Jesus was coming any day, any day. And people say today, well, Jesus is coming soon. Well, he might. He might not. It doesn't matter. We're still called to live our lives righteously for the Lord. This is the model. And Jim Murphy came in and taught us that we need to be led by the Holy Spirit in the ministry. See, people, I've been doing this for 55 years. I mean, I wish people would give me a little bit of credit, like I might actually know a little bit about what I'm doing here and saying in terms of ministry. But people will say, well, why aren't you taking care of this situation? Look at how in need that person is. And this person is perishing, and this marriage is failing. And I have this problem with this member in my family. Why aren't you taking care of this, Pastor? Because I haven't seen the Holy Spirit tell me to do that. And people can come to me, you know, and this, that, and the other. I mean, I understand there are emergencies. I'm not saying there aren't emergencies and there aren't times when I drop everything I'm doing and go do it. But you know why I drop everything I'm doing? Because I look up and I see the Father dropping everything he's doing and he's going to minister there. This is the pattern of ministry. This is what real ministry is. Do you understand that if you minister out of your own initiative, if you're ministering to needs, you may have an anointing to help that person, and you may not. When you go on your own, God doesn't anoint you to do what you do on your own. He anoints you to do what he tells you to do. And Jim Murphy said, Jesus, he says, look, Jesus is healing everybody. He said, you know, Jesus has a line. And there are 20, 30, 40 people coming and for him to pray for. He says, well, why would Jesus, who's God in the flesh, why would he ever stop? Why would he ever stop? Why at a certain point in time did he say, the line's cut off? Why would he do that? Because his Father said the line's cut off. You've done what you need to do here. You've gone where you need. Go here, Jesus. Go there. Don't go here. Don't go there. Paul, in his ministry, he's trying to get into Asia. The way his path is taking him from where he leaves in Antioch, he's heading into Asia, and the Holy Spirit forbids him to go into Asia. Don't go into Asia. Well, why would he do that? Because I'm sending you to Greece, and there's going to be an explosion in Greece that's supposed to take place. Go to Greece. Ministry. This is what Jesus says. He says, most assuredly, amen, amen, I solemnly declare to you, the Son, and I'm reading the Greek now, is not able to do anything from himself. Now, most translations say the Son can do nothing of himself, but the Greek actually says the Son does not have even power to do anything from himself. Now see, when we go back to that spirit, soul, body dichotomy, you know what the self is? That's your soul. Your soul is your mind, your will, and emotions. Your soul says, oh, there's a need here. You better go take care of it, Oz. Your soul, your feelings are driven, oh, I'm so connected to this person. How could I say no to them? The Father says, because I said no. Not no forever, not know that God's finished with that person, but not for you right now. Our will is part of our soul. We make choices, but our choices are supposed to be suspended until we check in with God and say, what choice do you need me to make right now in this situation? The Son does not have power to do anything. And the Greek is from himself, from his own soul. The soul is not the source of ministry. The soul is not the source of power. The soul is not the source of decision making. The Spirit is. Our human spirit that's inhabited by the Holy Spirit says yes. It says no. It says not now. It says go for it. I mean, there are times all the time where, I mean, I am so uptight in my soul. I got to minister to this person. I got to minister to this person. But I know the Holy Spirit is saying no. And I'm actually not, oh, I rebuke you, Satan, to stopping me from ministering to this person. When you rebuke Satan, Satan goes. Guess what? You can't rebuke God. He doesn't go when you rebuke him. And so we have to understand, this is our model. Jesus says, I don't have power. The Son does not have power from himself to do anything except something he sees the Father doing. Now, I still teach my leadership team this. Guys, we're in a season now of increased ministry. What is the Father doing? You need to go to the Lord and say, what are you doing? I wake up probably just every day and I say, Father, what are you doing today? I want to see what you're doing. And when I see what the Father's doing, I do it. I go along with it. I go with the flow. And I know with absolute certainty, I am empowered in that situation because the Father's moving, and that's what Jesus is saying. I see what the Father's doing. He's saying, you're telling me not to heal on the Sabbath, but guess what? I see my Father healing that person on the Sabbath, and I'm going to go heal him. Nothing can stop you then. Nothing can stop you when the Spirit of God is showing you what the Father's doing. So we need to learn in maturity. We need to learn to see what the Father's doing. Now, when we see what the Father's doing, we begin to understand what ministry really is. 1 Timothy talks about one of the qualifications for becoming a minister in the body of Christ. And what it says is that a minister cannot be ministering to the church, ministering to the world, if his family is not in order. Now, people take that the wrong way. They say, oh, if my family's not in order, I can't be a minister. That's not what it's saying. That's not the point. The point is, ministry is your family and is ministering to people outside of your family. Ministry is that. That's ministry. So people will call me up and say, you need to do this and you need, and people are always putting pressure on you. And Watchman Nee used to teach us. We learned from Jim Murphy. We learned from Watchman Nee when we were young believers. It's pressure on your soul. People are trying to pressure you into doing something. The Holy Spirit never pressures you. There's a release of the Spirit. There's a flow of the Holy Spirit that says, oh, I'm supposed to be doing this right now because that's what you're doing, Father. There's a release there. But because people don't understand, see, they say, well, my family's over here and my ministry's over here. No, it's not. It's all ministry. Your job is part of ministry. Your family, your neighbors are part of ministry. Ministry is what it is. So somebody will say, you got to go and take up this emergency. And I'll say, Father, what are you doing? What am I supposed to minister? He says, well, you're supposed to sit with your wife tonight, watch TV, and minister to her. Amen. So you know, people don't like to hear that. Well, Pastor, why? Because I'm spending time with my wife tonight. Why? Because that's what the Father wants me to do. It's all ministry. That ministry, what the ministry to your family is no less important than your ministry in the earth. They're, it's all your ministry. Taking care of your neighbors is part of your ministry. Helping your neighbors out. Now, you know me. My ministry, it tends to be with my mouth, okay? So I talk to my neighbors a lot. The Holy Spirit will say, go over to, you know, your neighbor across the street. She needs a little bit of encouragement. Just go talk to her. And it's because I look and I see her mailbox, which, you know, we have outdoor mailboxes on our block. The mailbox was open, and I got a piece of mail from her on my lawn for her. And the Lord's like, well, I'm like, I can just go throw that in her mailbox. He goes, no, don't go throw it in her mailbox. You can't do that. Don't go throwing it in her mailbox. Take it over to her. Okay, that's how ministry works. You're standing next to somebody in line at the supermarket, and you begin to discuss some things with them. Your ministry, it's so we have to understand the Father is always at work. And again, not only was I a ministering maniac that first year of the Lord, and Jim Murphy toned us down a little bit, but when I got into pastoral ministry, I can tell you, I neglected my wife. I neglected my children because I was ministry, 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 ministry. Not understanding, but, well, that's ministry too. And it's ministry to today. It's ministry today. And I remember, I remember my wife got the point over to me, and after we'd been married for a number of years, she said, one day I came home from my maniac ministry at church, and she said, Pastor Oz, can I get an appointment with you? Will you do some counseling with me? Will you pray for me? Do you have time? When can you fit me in? And it was just like, that's my wife. That's how she is. And I'm like, okay, she made the point. She made the point. And my teenage children setting me down once. I used to set them down for family ministry. They set me down. And as I said, the chief criminal was my oldest daughter. The other two just kind of sat there and, but she did all the talking, and she got in my face at 16 years of age. She got in my face about paying attention to the world and not paying attention to your own children. So the model of ministry is doing what you see the Father doing. And you learn this. You learn how to do this. Now, Jesus continues. And I'm going to read it again. I say unto you most solemnly, the Son is incapable, does not have the power to do anything of himself except something he sees the Father doing. Now, this is the relationship that Jesus had with the Father. We can have the same relationship with Jesus. We can have the same relationship with the Father. We can have the same relationship with the Holy Spirit. And there are times when I fight with God. God, Lord, I got to do this. I got to take care of this situation. And I'll just say, Holy Spirit, please lead me. And the Holy Spirit will say, okay, I'm going to lead you. No. And the Holy Spirit leads me. And I fight with God about things. And the Lord creates a scenario, a situation where if I would have just rushed into that situation and spoke this or spoke that with that person, it wouldn't have helped. It wouldn't have worked. It wouldn't have done any good. But the Lord will create these situations, and it's like, oh, the Lord will do something in that person's life to bring them to the place where they're ready to hear exactly what I have to say to them. Now, this doesn't mean There is one ministry we don't even have to necessarily check in with the Lord in, and that's we can always pray for people. So I know that when the Lord says no in terms of ministry, specific, direct, one-on-one ministry, what he does say to me is he says to me, pray for that person. But I still even need the Holy Spirit because Scripture says we don't even know how to pray for people the way we ought to pray for them. And so I'll say, Holy Spirit, lead me. I don't even know how. Sometimes I know instantly how to pray for a person. It's the Spirit is there. It's just flowing. But there are other times I'm like, it's like I'm tongue-tied. I don't know how to pray for this person. Now, this is an interesting thing, just so all you charismaniacs know. This is why the gift of tongues. Praying in tongues is so necessary, because Romans 8 says when you pray in tongues, it's the Spirit praying for you, and it's always praying according to the will of God. That's the what's the theology behind praying in tongues? Whenever I pray in tongues, I'm praying in the will of God. So, you know, I normally wake up 5 to 5:30 on Sunday mornings, and I start off with prayer, about an hour of prayer or something. Today, my body said it was 5, but it was really only 4. So I was up at 4 o'clock this morning. And this was one of those mornings. I probably prayed for an hour and a half straight in tongues. I mean, I started praying in English. I started praying for people. And I knew what I was praying for and what people needed. But there was a whole lot of interference today. Man, there was so much warfare going down in my prayer. I was struggling, even though I knew what to pray. And I knew I was praying in the Spirit. So you just flip the switch. And the next hour, you're just praying in tongues. And man, I could just feel the Spirit of God moving, and I could feel like this is effective prayer for the people that I need to pray for. So Jesus continues. He says, I can't do anything except what I see the Father doing. So our goal is to see what the Father is doing. You just ask the Lord, Lord, what is your will in this situation? That's learning to see how the Father works, learning to see what the Father is doing. But learning to see what the Father's doing also, it puts a demand on you to really pay attention to what's going on in other people's lives, to really pay attention to what's going on in other people's experiences. And you begin to see other people the way God sees them, and that changes everything. We live, and I mean, you know, Jarrett brought it up this morning, we live, there is so much hostility. There is so much anger. There is so much infighting. I'm just telling you guys, when we're fighting with people in our families, when we're fighting with people in the church or other churches, when we're fighting we're fighting on the internet and all that is not of God. It's just not of God. And what happens is this. When there's a conflict between a parent and children, between spouses, between brothers and sisters, when there are these horrible conflicts, I guarantee you the devil is behind it. The devil's at work in it. And the enemy is usually not your spouse, not your child, not your brother and sister. The enemy is the devil. And what the devil does is he gets people fighting with each other, and then he just sits back, smokes a cigar, drinks a can of beer, smokes a cigar, and just lets everybody else do his work for him. And what Christians need to do is when we're fighting with each other, we need to look at each other and say, wait a second, you're not the enemy. No, you're not the enemy. The devil's the enemy. And pray together. Pray together against that devil and cast that devil out and kick that devil out. All this blame, when we mount up all these accusations and blames and anger and hostility toward people, we're doing the devil's work. He's just feeding us all that misinformation. And by misinformation, it doesn't mean the things that have happened that caused the conflict between human beings didn't really happen. It's understanding that what's the source of it? Is the answer to fight with each other? To keep fighting with each other? No. The answer is to bind the devil and cast him out. And I'm speaking about believers. I'm speaking about believers. This is how we're supposed to deal with things. So Jesus continues and he says, for the things which the Father does, these things the Son does likewise. So he's saying, if you want to blame somebody for healing on the Sabbath, go ahead and blame my Father. But you know what? He's saying, why not blame my Father and recognize the power that's taking place in what I do? Now, oftentimes, we as Christians were hindered in power from moving the way we want to do. Can you ask a question if maybe the hindrance from doing things the way you want to do is that because God doesn't want you to do it that way. There's another way to do it. And see, this is where we're at right now. The Lord is kind of closing the walls in terms of our society. You know, oh, wow, you know, the brothers and sisters in Africa are being persecuted. The brothers and sisters in Latin America are being persecuted. The brothers and sisters in Asia are being persecuted. It's coming our way, guys. It's coming our way. And it's well, we're going to pray it away. You can't pray things away that God sets in motion. Jeremiah tried to pray away the Babylonian exile. Didn't work. Hezekiah stopped the Assyrian exile from affecting the two southern tribes, but it didn't work for the 10 northern tribes, because sometimes God has to do what he has to do to get things accomplished in his church and in his people. All right? I said it today in the prayer, or talking about the prayer. The Lord, God's people, thrive in times of persecution. We thrive in times of persecution. It doesn't mean we invite persecution, but we thrive in it. So I think that what the Lord is doing is he's going to make us, are you desperate enough? Are you desperate enough? Are you desperate enough? This country has, in many ways, for many, many centuries, been highly blessed and highly favored. Not for everybody. It has not. It has. We have not done well at including everybody in the blessing. We include people that look like us, or people that think like us, or people that have the same political views. Well, and that's been one of the problems with America. America's as it's a great nation, but the problem is that we just, as human beings, as sinful human beings, that's what we do. And that is part of the reason that the Lord is going to let the pressure come in and press us and mold us and shape us into doing his will. There's a translation of Psalm 4, verse 1. Darby's translation translates, in pressure, he has enlarged me. Pressure, you don't get enlarged. You get squeezed in. But God does things the opposite of the way we think. And we're being pressed in, but we're being pressed out from our spirit, from the Holy Spirit. But I think the Lord is going to help us to say, we got to see what the Father's doing. In desperate times, and the more desperate I've gotten in times, it just makes me look to the Lord more. I'm like, okay, I haven't been looking to you the way I need to look. I've been kind of coasting on what I know and what I've experienced. So I'm going to look to you, Lord God. I'm going to look to you. And so he continues and he says, for the Father loves the Son, and the Father shows to him all things which he himself does. The Father shows us because he loves us. Now, it's unusual. The word that's used for the Father loves the Son is not what we would think agape. It's phileo there. And that means to love someone as a friend. The Father loves somebody as a friend. Jesus says, he loves me as my friend. Well, what's the significance of that? Because we know later on in this gospel, Jesus says, I call you no more servants, even though you are. I call you friends, for a servant does not know what his master is doing. A servant doesn't have to understand why his master says what he says or tells him to do what he needs done. He just tells him to do it. And we're supposed to have that kind of relationship as God's servants. We obey him. But he's saying, but a servant can also be a friend. And the master brings that friend, that servant, into the confidence of being a friend. And he says, I call you no longer servants, I call you friend, for a servant does not know what his master is doing, but I have declared all things that the Father has shown me unto you. That's what it means. All it means to see what the Father is doing is to become a friend of God. And we can become a friend. He loves us with that self-sacrificial agape love, but he wants to be our friends too. He wants us to be part of his family. That's storge, is family love. Phileo is the love of friends. And agape is the self-sacrificial love of God. Now, the interesting thing is the word that he uses, the Father loves the Son, and he shows all things which he himself does. That word, the Greek word, I did a word study on it this morning, that he shows. It's God makes things that are invisible visible. That's what that word means. It means God draws an outline. God draws a picture so you can see it clearly, and God points to it and says, this is my will. This is what it means to be the friend of God, that God makes invisible things visible to us. God's invisible. His heart is invisible. His ways are invisible, but he makes them visible to us, and he wants to do this. He draws an outline. He draws a picture for us. You know what that means? He draws a picture for us. He wants to make it so clear to us. The things that come from the invisible realm of God, he's going to draw us a picture so that we see it clearly. And then I looked at the Hebrew word that this Greek word translates is the one of the words that was used for prophetic visions. When the prophets had visions of the Lord, he was drawing them a picture. He was showing the invisible things to them very clearly. He was letting them see. And it means to point your finger to something. He was pointing it out specifically. God wants to do this with us. Now see, here's where our imagination comes in. See, if you listen to me, what I'm saying, say, well, that's just some, you know, Pastor Oz cosmic stuff. You know, yeah, maybe Pastor Oz knows that. We don't understand what he's talking about. We limit what God can show us and do for us and do in us with our lack of faith. You have to imagine something and say, when you imagine something, you're visualizing that something is possible. What I'm telling you about here, it's not only possible, it's normal. There you go. Yeah. This is normal. If this isn't normal to you, make it normal. Say, Father, show me what you're doing. I pray that. Brethren, I've been praying that prayer every day for years. He answers those prayers. If you begin to expect something, see, hope is having an expectation that God is going to do something. If you don't expect that God can make these things real to you, your faith is hindered. All right, I'm going to close. And he is going to show you, he will show me, he's saying, he will show the Son even greater works than I'm doing, healing somebody on the Sabbath, so that you may be astounded. You might be amazed. And then here's the basis of what the Father does. As the Father raises the dead and makes them alive, thus also the Son will do to whomever he wills to give life. What the Father always does is he makes the dead alive. Dry bones awake. Things come out of the grave. That's what God does. And so what are we looking for? We're looking for the Father to say, give life in this situation. Release my life in this situation. Release my healing. Release my word. And spend some time with your wife. And spend some time with your children. I'm just to tell you, I have to admit this. One of my favorite events is a family get-together. I have the blessing of having all my children, all my grandchildren, and all my great-grandchildren live within a few minutes of each other and a few minutes of us. So when my family gets together, they're all there. My wife and I go, and there are child number one, child number two, child number three, their spouses, 9 grandchildren, 3 more great-grandchildren. I love going there, just going there. And every one of all our grandchildren and our great-grandchildren are listening, all our grandchildren recognize that Papa and Nana are the matriarch and the patriarch of the house. and we can go there and talk about sports. We can go there and talk about music. We can go there and talk about the Lord. We can go there and talk about politics, except don't talk too much about politics. But, you know, we can go there and talk about anything, and we're pouring out life to them. We're getting that generation, that second and third generation, ready to do the work of the Lord. God gives life. And if we want to bring, we don't want to just meet people's needs, though that's not a bad thing. We want to bring the life of God. We need to watch and see what the Father's doing. This is what sanctification is. This is what ministry is. This is what learning to be led by the Holy Spirit is all about. Father, thank you for my brothers and sisters in Christ, Lord. Father, we just ask you, Lord, that you teach us to see what the Father's doing. I didn't even get to verse 30, but you also cause us to hear what Jesus is saying. I guess that's part two to a message. Do it, Father. In Jesus' name we pray it. Amen. God bless you, brothers and sisters.